We appreciate your presence tonight. We have a good number out, especially the visitors. We welcome you and happy that you're with us and appreciate the singing, the prayers. We have this opportunity tonight to study from the Word of God and grow in knowledge of His will. We'd like to study tonight on the subject, we are able. We are able to do certain things according to God's Word. Our text is found in Mark, the 10th chapter, verses 35 through 41. It says, then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. And he said to them, what do you want me to do for you? They said to him, grant us that we may sit one on thy right hand, the other on your left in your glory. But Jesus said to them, you do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink, be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They said to him, we are able. So Jesus said to them, you will indeed drink the cup that I drink. With the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. We notice here that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, made a request of Jesus and asked him a very important question. And they said, grant unto us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left hand. And so they wanted to have a place of importance in the kingdom of Christ. They were looking for a kingdom, and of course the apostles at this time did not understand that the kingdom was a spiritual kingdom. They were expecting an earthly kingdom. And so they wanted to hold a very important position or office in that kingdom. We notice Christ gives them a question. Are you able to drink of the cup that I drink of? Be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. Now this question involved much. The cup here is referring to affliction, punishment, and suffering. We know in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus went three different times and prayed to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. He's referring to the pain, the anguish, and the crucifixion on the cross. And so this cup he's referring here to is pain or affliction or punishment. The baptism here refers to being buried in afflictions, to have sorrows covered you like water would. And so this baptism is referring also to suffering and afflictions. James and John replied, they said, we're able to drink of that cup and be baptized with the baptism that you're baptized with. They didn't understand the import of their answer. They had a poor understanding then. They were just beginning as the apostles of Jesus Christ. And this promise was kept, though it cost them much. Yes, they did bear the cup of pain and suffering that Jesus bore. We know that James was beheaded for the cause of Christ, and so he suffered. John was banished to the Isle of Patmos. He also suffered for the cause of Christ. They were able to keep their promise by the help that comes from God. Well, this lesson suggests that we're able also by the grace of God. There's certain things that we're able to do through the grace of God. We're able to overcome temptation with God's help. Now, God does not keep us from being tempted. We're going to be tempted by the devil. But he helps us to overcome temptation. Temptation is when we're enticed to do evil. In James 1, verse 14 and 15, but each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death. And so temptation is a desire to be desired or enticed to do something. We know that Satan is the tempter, and he knows our weaknesses. Yes, he knows all of our weaknesses, and that's where he's going to tempt us. The devil tempted Eve in the garden. God had commanded them not to eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. They would surely die. Eve gave in to the temptation, and she ate the fruit. We know that Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, and he resisted the devil. In Hebrews 4, verse 15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so we're going to be tempted, but God will help us to overcome those temptations. The tempter often strikes unexpectedly, finding us unawares, unarmed. And so we must be on watch at all times. He's going to hit us when we're the weakest. And so we need to be careful that we resist the temptation of the devil. We may fall in the points where we think that we're the strongest. For example, Moses was a meek man, but he was overcome by anger. He got so upset with the people of Israel that he became angry. He says, "Must we fetch you water out of this rock?" He failed to give God the glory there, and he was not permitted to go into the promised land. Yes, he was a meek man. Peter was a man of courage, but he did a cowardly thing. He denied the Lord 3 times. We won't be tempted above that which we're able. And so God will not allow Satan to tempt us above that which we can resist. Yes, we can resist the temptations of the devil. In 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but will with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it." And so God has promised us that he will not allow us to be tempted above that which we're able to escape. And he'll make a way of escape. No temptation exceeds our power of resistance. The way of escape may be the way of meditation. When we're tempted to do something that's wrong, we need to meditate and think upon that and have the scriptures, the word of God, in our hearts while we're meditating. Maybe the way of prayer. If we're being tempted by the devil, we need to turn to God in prayer to help us to overcome the temptation. Also, watchfulness. It may be the way of flight. Sometimes when we're tempted by the devil, we need to fly or get away from that situation. Flee fornication, the Apostle Paul wrote. And so there's times that we need to flee. There's times that we need to face the conflict. We must put on the whole armor of God that will protect us against the devil. We sing the song, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." And so this is a beautiful song, and it should encourage us not to yield to the temptations of the devil. In 2 Peter 2 and verse 9, "Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." And so God knows how to deliver us out of temptation. And he'll help us to resist the temptation. We can never say, "I couldn't help it." God will not accept excuses. And so let's not try to give excuses when we yield to the temptations of Satan. Let's resist the temptations. Let's look for that way of escape. Let's have the Word of God in our hearts when we're being tempted. Resist the devil. also were able to bear our trials and sufferings with God's help. Now we're all going to suffer pain and anguish, maybe sickness, some other reason. We know the Apostle Paul had a thorn in the flesh. Now we know if we just stick like a briar or something, it hurts. To think of having something like a thorn in the flesh continually, whatever it was painful to the Apostle Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 through 10, "And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong.'" And so three different times Paul asked God to remove this thorn in the flesh. But God realized it was for his good, would humble him. Yes, he says, "I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecution, distresses for Christ's sake." And so he says, "When I'm weak, then I'm strong." This makes him stronger to suffer this pain. We know that Christians suffer from all kinds of health problems. It might be blindness. I think this is one of the worst things that could happen to a Christian. Cancer, terrible thing. Many Christians have cancer, heart attacks, different health problems. And so we're going to have to bear these trials and problems in life. Like the song says, "He never promised us a rose garden." God never promised that it's going to be easy to live the Christian life. Yes, in James 1, verse 2 and 3, he says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." And so we're going to be tested. We're going to be tried. All kinds of terrible things may happen in our life. Sometimes a man might lose his wife, or wife, the woman might lose her husband, or a little child. How terrible that is. And so we're going to be tried and tested. But he says this will produce patience. Yes, Christians lose their loved ones, those dear to their hearts, but we must press on in living the Christian life. Sometimes Christians have their houses destroyed by floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, hurricanes, fires, and lose almost everything that they have. But they have to continue on. Brother and Sister Alexander, just not far from here, had a tornado tear their house up completely. And so terrible things happen. We're going to be tried. But we're able to overcome these trials. We should cast our cares upon the Lord. When we're being tried, when we're having difficult times, we need to cast our cares upon the Lord. He'll help us to carry the load. In 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, "Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." He cares for us. He loves us. And he wants us to cast our cares upon him. If you suffer heavy trials, if you feel that you have no strength and in danger of being crushed by what is laid upon you, cast your cares upon the Lord. Look to him for grace, strength, and help in time of need. And so let's not leave God and Christ out when we're being tested and tried. In Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing." That is, don't worry about anything. "But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your request be made known to God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And so Paul says, don't worry about these things, but go to God in prayer and supplication. And he says, the peace of God that passeth all understanding will guard your hearts. God is touched with our grief. Yes, he watches us. He sees us when we're sad, when we're shedding tears. In 1 Peter 4 and verse 12, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. And so don't think it strange when you're being tested and tried, when terrible things might happen in your life. We know that God blessed Job. Yes, just about everything was taken from Job. His children and all the animals, just about everything he had, he lost. He had boils all over his body. But after that, God blessed him with more than he'd had before. God will bless us if we are willing to sacrifice for him. In Mark 10, verse 29 and 30, so Jesus answered and said, assuredly, I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, lands with persecutions, and the age to come, eternal life. And so Jesus said, if we have to sacrifice and give up anything, that we'll be rewarded in this life and in the life to come. Also, we're able to fulfill our responsibilities with God's help. We have responsibilities toward God, toward the church, and toward our family, and toward others. And so we're to be a responsible person, one that is reliable and be dependent upon. The one talent man felt that he was unable to do the job that was given him. He didn't feel like he was responsible. He was not responsible. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown, gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid, went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. Therefore, take the talent from him, give it to him who has 10 talents, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. From him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. Cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the one talent man was not responsible. He didn't use the ability that he had. He buried it. Yes, he had the ability, and he had the opportunity, so he had the responsibility. He wasn't responsible for 2 talents. He wasn't responsible for 5 talents, but for 1. And so God holds us responsible, yes, to do those things that he expects us to do. When 12 spies were sent to spy out the land of Canaan, Caleb and Joshua said, we're able to take the land. The other 10 spies were not able to take the land. Now they were responsible to spy out that land. Caleb and Joshua, they were responsible. They told them, we can take them. God is with us. The other 10, they said, we can't do it. They were afraid and caused the Israelites to be fearful and want to go back to Egypt. Yes, the spies had a responsibility to give a good report. In Numbers 13, verse 30 and 31, then Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and take possession, for we are well able to overcome it. But the man who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they're stronger than we. And so they did not fulfill the responsibility of the 10 spies. They were fearful. We need to have enough faith in God to do those things that God has commanded us to do. The early Christians were able to preach the gospel to all the people under heaven. In Colossians 1, verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, he says, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so back there, the early church, they were able to preach the gospel to every creature. We have responsibility to preach the gospel to the lost and dying world. When we give ourselves to the Lord, we can fulfill our responsibilities to God, to our families, and to others. And so with God's help, we're able to fulfill our responsibilities. Also, we're able to give freely to God's work by God's help. God gives us power to get wealth. God is blessed with everything that we have. And so we can accumulate some wealth. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 18, it says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for he it is, he who gives you power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers, as it is this day. And so God has provided us with blessings and with those things that we have, and he gives us the ability to learn and to be educated and to get a job and to make money. You know, if you stop and think, over the years, some of us that are older, we maybe have worked for 50 years or longer. And you think back how much money you've made over those 50 or 60 years. It's quite a bit. I know back when I first got a full-time job in 1953, I made $1.47 an hour. Of course, you make maybe $3,000 or $4,000 a year. And now a lot of people are making $30 an hour. And so there's a lot of money can be made over 50, 60 years. God is able to make all grace abound unto us. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7 and 8, so let each one give as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. And so here the Apostle Paul says we're not to give grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And so God has blessed us, and he expects us to give back to him a part of what he has given us. Those who will test him and prove him will find that liberality won't make us poor, but it'll cause God to bless us more. The more we give back to God, the more he's going to bless us. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6, but this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And so the more we sow, the more we're going to reap. The more we give to God, the more he's going to bless us. There was an old miller paid for a meeting house that the members thought they couldn't pay for. He did it by taking a tenth out of their grain when they brought it to his mill. They never missed it and wouldn't have known if he hadn't told them. And so he had paid for that meeting house with this money from the grain that he had taken. God is watching us give to him and knows if we're giving as we should. Yes, as we give on the Lord's day, the Lord is watching us. And so let's give as we've been prospering. God makes us able to give back to him. Also, we're able to sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13, says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope." Yes, those who are not Christians, they're without God, they're without Christ, they're without hope. And of course, when a sinner dies, it's a very sad occasion. And certainly we should weep and be sad because they have no hope. They're without God. But when a Christian dies, we're sad to see them leave us. But we know that they're better off where they're going. Yes, we don't have to sorrow knowing that they are going to a better place than here on earth. Christians can rejoice in knowing that at the resurrection that we'll meet the Lord in the air and always be with the Lord. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 through 18, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. We which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words." And so we're going to die, chances are, unless Jesus comes first. And we're going to be resurrected. And he says that we'll meet the Lord in the air. There's a great joy and not sorrow when a Christian goes home to be with the Lord. Also, we're able, with God's help, to approach the end calmly. Yes, we're going to die. We need to be ready for death. Brother Raymer used to preach here, most all of you know, is a good example of one who prepared for death. He went with Sister Raymer to the funeral home to pick out his own casket and make arrangements for his own funeral. That'd be a very difficult thing to do. Yes, he had a great faith in God, and he calmly died. Yes, a great man, a wonderful man, but he put his trust in the Lord. Yes, we'll be with Christ in heaven. In Philippians 1:21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Paul said it's far better to die and to be with Christ. In Philippians 1:23, "I'm in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." Yes, Paul had a desire to depart from this life, to be with Christ. We can, like Paul, joyously come to the end of our life here on earth. In 2 Timothy 4, verse 6 through 8, Paul says, "I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give unto me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing." And so Paul had confidence in knowing that when he died and he left the earth, that he would go home to heaven and receive a crown of life. W.W. Odie lived almost 95 years, and he preached the gospel for 70 years. I have a book on the life of W.W. Odie and the gospel preacher. And when he got old, about 94, 95, he was actually praying that he might die. He was ready to die. Yes, he wrote, "I am anxiously await the good pleasure of the Father to call me to cease labor, enter into rest. How I long to see that holy city with her wall of jasper, her streets of pure gold, her 12 gates of pearl, gates which never shut. How long for that river of life, bright and crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God. What glory it will be to hear the saved sing that song of Moses and the Lamb. Oh, if only the mercy of the Lord can admit one so unworthy whose life has been so imperfect." Yes, he preached the gospel, he was faithful over 70 years, but he was ready to depart this life. Yes, he could calmly reach death. In conclusion, with the help of God, we are able to do all the things that God would have us to do. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." we're able to overcome the temptations of the devil if we resist him and look for that way of escape. We can bear our trials and suffering in this life. We're able to fulfill our responsibilities. We're able to give freely to God's work. We're able to sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. We're able to approach the end calmly and joyfully. Yes, we are able with the help of God. If you're here tonight and you're not a Christian, we want to encourage you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. If you're not a Christian, then you're without God, you're without hope. You'll be heading down that wide road that leads to eternal destruction. To become a Christian, you must hear the word of God, believe and have faith in God. Repent of your sins. Turn away from your sins to God. Make the good confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Be baptized. Jesus said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And be faithful, and heaven will be your home." If you're here and you've not been faithful, then you need to repent and confess and pray to God that he'll forgive you. And if you're in any way subject to the gospel call, why don't you come now while we stand and sing this song.
I heard the voice of Jesus say, "Come."